through 19. And we're going to see that perfection does not come through Aaron or the Levitical priesthood, but it comes through Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 7, and I'll begin reading in verse 11. And since this is the Word of God, please give very careful hearing to what God says in this passage. Verse 11. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken, and of course they're now referring to Jesus Christ, belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, this theme of drawing near to God is really the key. It's about drawing near to God. How do we draw near to God? Well, the point that the author is going to make, is that the Levitical priesthood could not get you there because it could not make you perfect. But when Christ came, he makes perfect. He gives a better hope, which enables us to draw near to God. So drawing near really is kind of the theme, and the idea of perfection are key elements in this passage. You know, we don't always have access to everybody. For example, I do not have access to the President of the United States. I can't go into the White House whenever I want. I could never walk into the Oval Office and have access to the President of the United States, regardless of which president it is. Now, I wish I could. There's a few things I would like to share with the presidents that we've had over the previous administrations, but that access would be denied. The guard wouldn't let me through the gate. The FBI and the secret police would arrest me long before I could ever get close to the president, because if I have no permission, I have no credentials, I have no clout, I have no access. So I'd be rejected. Kind of reminds me of that famous classic Sonic commercial. You know, you've probably have seen some of those where the two guys are sitting in the car eating some food from Sonic. And the driver has a little deal of a tray of tater tots. And he's getting ready to put one in his mouth. And the guy sitting over there on the other side is kind of in a basketball frame of mind of sorts. So he's looking at this guy stuffing tater tots in his mouth, and he sees it as an opportunity to block a shot. So as the guy's bringing the tater tot to his mouth, he reaches over and slaps it out of his hand, and he says, "Rejected," like you would do on a basketball court. Well, if I ever tried to go see the president like that tater tot, I would be rejected from making it into the presence of the president. To have access to the president, you have to have connections. You have to, unless you can figure out how to crash one of the White House parties, as some have done. But access to God is similar. To have access to God, to be able to draw near to God, You have to have the right connections. And obviously our connection is through Jesus Christ. But to gain access to God, you also need to be perfect. And that is our greatest problem, because we are not perfect. In fact, Isaiah tells us in chapter 59, verse 2, that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. We are not perfect. We are sinful, and our sin has separated us from God. We don't have access to God. We can't draw near to God because of our sin. You need to be perfect and holy to enter into the presence of a holy God. And our sin disqualifies us. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God ran them out of the garden and put those two cherubim there, or seraphim, I think it was, I forget, with the swords drawn to prevent their access, to prevent them drawing near to God again. That's what sin does. It separates us. So throughout history, and particularly when you get to Moses and the priesthood, everything has been designed to try to draw the sinner back to God, to give him access to God, to enable him to draw near to God. But the Levitical priesthood was very, by design, inferior in accomplishing that. And that's what the author wants to walk through us with, to understand why we need another priest after a different order, not the order of Levi, the order of Melchizedek, who can grant us perfection and access so we can draw near to God. So several things we want to look at. First off, we want to see that perfection could not come through Aaron. Now if you look at verse 11 again, it says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek and be designated according to the order of Aaron?" In other words, if the Levitical priesthood and Levi had as one of his descendants Aaron, and Aaron was the first high priest, remember, if they could make you perfect so you could draw near to God, then there would be no need of any other priest coming, right? But he could not make you perfect. The Levitical priesthood could not make a worshiper perfect so they could draw near to the presence of God. They could not enter into the Holy of Holies, as we know. The common Jew could not. So the idea of perfection here is indicated in verse 11. It's repeated again in verse 19, "For the law can make nothing perfect." So this is a key element here. Before you can draw near to God, you have to be perfect. You have to have your sins dealt with. And the Levitical priesthood could not do that. Now, what does it mean to be perfect in verse 11? Well, the idea of perfection here, this particular word could be also translated complete, but it has generally the idea of salvation. To be perfect in this sense means you're acceptable to God. Your sins are forgiven. You've been made perfect. You have been saved. And so this is the idea of the perfection. You have access to God. You can draw near. You're acceptable because in His sight you are perfect. Your sins have been dealt with. Otherwise, if a sinner tried to draw near to God, it'd be burnt to a crisp by God's holy wrath, right? So you have to have your sins dealt with. You have to be perfect. And the Levitical priesthood could not make the worshiper perfect. He states this clearly in verse 11. He states it again in verse 19 when he says the law made nothing perfect. And let's look at a few other verses where this same idea is repeated in this book. Look at chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 9. Talking about the tabernacle is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So the Levitical priesthood could not make your conscience perfect, which means you have the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins, because the blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. So your conscience can't be made perfect by the Levitical priesthood. And then look at chapter 10, verse 1, same book. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. So the Levitical priesthood cannot make you perfect. It cannot give you access to God or enable you to draw near directly into the presence of God. It just was not able to do that. One of the reasons why is my next point, because the Levitical priesthood was temporary. And if you look down at verse 17, where the author quotes again from Psalm 110 concerning the coming Messiah, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Once David wrote those words, the Spirit of God broadcasted to everybody that when the Messiah came, there would be a different priesthood established, one after the order of Melchizedek. And all that indicated was the Levitical priesthood was designed to be temporary. So it can't make you perfect because it's only temporary itself. So all it can do is provide temporary benefits. And by quoting Psalm 110, that a new priest would come and he would be a priest forever there in verse 17, then we see that a more perfect priesthood is going to come that will last forever, where Levi's priesthood was only temporary. And we also know that the perfection could not come through Aaron because the Levitical priesthood was inferior. Look at verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Now, the commandment that's talked about here in verse 8 specifically is probably the commandment that the priest had to be descended physically from Aaron. But by way of extension, it really encompasses the whole Levitical priesthood, the whole ceremonial part of the law of Moses. And this is described as having two elements. It is weak and it is useless. The idea of weakness implies it has no power. And this idea of weakness is used in the New Testament for people that have all kinds of physical ailments and diseases. It's used of the lame beggar whose legs are weak and cannot walk or function. It refers to those who are without power, who are not productive, who are not effective. They're in a helpless condition. In fact, Paul uses that of our sin nature. It makes us weak in Romans 5:8. So what he's saying here is that the law was weak. The law of the ceremonial aspect of the law, the Levitical priesthood of Aaron was weak. It couldn't make you perfect. It couldn't save you. Its sacrifices were weak. Its priests were weak. The law itself could reveal your sin, but it couldn't heal your sin. The law could demand perfection, but it couldn't grant perfection. It was helpless to change the heart of the sinner. And by design, that's the way God made it, because it was an important first step in getting us to Jesus Christ. But the law could point the way, but it couldn't take you there. It could restrain your sin, but it couldn't inspire you to holiness. So the whole priesthood that we see with Aaron and Levi was weak. It was without power. But he also adds even a stronger word, it was useless. Useless in the sense that it's unable to function properly. It could really give you no eternal advantage. It could take away the ceremonial uncleanness of your sins when you offered an animal sacrifice. So it could have a temporary benefit, but it couldn't take away really the guilt of your sin. It was unprofitable. It was useless. This is the same word that Paul uses in Titus 3:9 when he says, shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. They're unprofitable. They won't benefit you. And so now the author is saying that when it comes to the Levitical priesthood, in terms of eternity, it really will not benefit you. It is useless. As Proverbs says, the legs which hang down from the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. The ceremonial law cannot give you legs to get to heaven. They're lame legs. Again, they can point the way to the solution, but it's not the solution because that priest and those sacrifices were not the solution. They were the shadow of the solution. And that's the key. They're pointing forward. And if by faith you saw and believed in the coming of the Messiah when you offered your animal sacrifices, then you could be eternally saved. But not based upon that sacrifice, based upon the messianic sacrifice to come. Again, the same word is used by James, that faith without works is useless. So that's the idea here. Useless in the sense that the Levitical priesthood, its ministry, could not take away your sin. It could not make the worshiper perfect before God. It could cover over your sin, but it couldn't really remove your sin. Be like the kid who, they just install brand new white carpet in the house, and he has a big old glass of Welch's grape juice, and he's walking across, and he trips, and he drops that glass of grape juice all over that brand new white carpet. So what does he do? Instead of cleaning it up, he grabs a rug and he throws it over and he covers it over. Has the stain been removed? No. Has it been covered? Yeah. That's what the animal sacrifices did. They couldn't remove the stain. They just covered it over. If there was faith there, then that faith would access the promise and the forgiveness. But the sacrifices, of course, in and of themselves were inferior. Now, don't misunderstand, the Old Covenant and the Aaronic priesthood was absolutely necessary and good. It was designed by God, however, to be inferior. Again, as I, you don't want to look at it and say, well, then it was bad. It wasn't bad. It did exactly what God designed it to do. But the main problem with the Old Testament covenant and the law is really not with the covenant and the law so much as it is with us. It was our heart. That's the problem. It's our sin. And the law had no power to change the heart of the sinner. And that's why eventually the priesthood had to be replaced with a better one that could change the heart of man. And that's what the new covenant does. When Christ comes and he gives a new heart, he takes out the heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh and he puts in the Holy Spirit of God and he writes his law upon our heart. See, there's power in the new covenant to do what the old covenant could not do. That's why Jeremiah says that in the new covenant, they will all know me from the greatest of them to the least of them because they've all experienced that heart change that the new covenant provides for all of its members. So the old covenant had to be replaced with the new covenant because it has the power to actually change the heart of men. That's why in verse 18 it says, for on the one hand there is a setting aside of a former commandment. That commandment had to be set aside and replaced with a new priesthood. It had to be discarded or removed from service. And actually, in 70 AD, when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, that was the physical removal of that outward form of worship under the Levitical priesthood. The temple was destroyed, everything was destroyed, and God physically removed what he spiritually removed, in effect, on the cross of Jesus Christ. So it was physically set aside to make way for a new priest with a new covenant. So, Point number two, perfection requires a different priesthood. A change of priesthood requires a change of law. Look again at verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. Now, in saying that the law is changed, don't think that the moral law of God is changed. That never changes. That is eternal because it reflects the character of God. Okay? The character of God, His holiness, His righteousness, His goodness is reflected through the moral law of God. So you cannot change the moral law of God because it reflects the eternal character of God. So the moral law of God is not being changed here. It's the ceremonial law primarily that is in view here. Now, you've got to understand that under the Levitical priesthood, Levi had a corner on the priestly market. The passage we read earlier in out of Numbers, when Aaron died, who was the next son? Who was the next priest, rather? His son, Eleazar. You had to be a descendant of Aaron to be a priest. Okay, they had a corner on the market of the priesthood, if you will. They were the only game in town. You couldn't be a priest unless you were of the tribe of Levi and a descendant of Aaron. Now, what happens if someone from another tribe tried to be a priest? Well, do you remember what happened to King Uzzah or Uzziah? He's a king of Judah, so it means he's descended from Judah. And he went in and offered incense, and what happened to him? God struck him with leprosy. You don't mess with the tribe of Levi when it comes to the priest. Anybody else from any other tribe who tries to go in there and pretend to be a priest, the wrath of God is going to come upon them. So this priesthood has to be changed. Now, Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah, right? That qualifies him to be the king, but it disqualifies him from being the priest, according to the order of Levi. So the priesthood has to be changed. So now you bring in, the solution is to bring in a new priesthood, which we know is from the order of Melchizedek. And the requirement to be a priest under the order of Melchizedek is not physical birth, but it's an indestructible life. That's what qualifies you. That's why we read earlier up here in verse 6, speaking of Melchizedek, verse 3, that in the Old Testament, he's described as if he's without father and without mother, without genealogy, having neither a beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, Melchizedek actually was a real man. He had a mother and a father. He actually died. But the Scripture doesn't record that, so he becomes a type of, a picture of Jesus Christ. So there's no beginning, there's no end. And so he's a picture of Christ who now is a priest forever. And as we read about this in verse 16, he has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, he's not a descendant of Levi, but according to the power of an indestructible life. That's what qualifies you to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Because in the Old Testament, Melchizedek has no genealogy. Melchizedek has no mother, no father, as at least as the history literature is describing him. So it's as if he lives on in verse 8. And in verse 3, he's a priest forever, if you will, because he's a picture of what Jesus Christ would be. So Christ now comes by virtue of his resurrection, and he has an indestructible life. He's qualified to be the priest. So he's a descendant of Judah, qualified to be the king. He has an indestructible life. He's qualified to be the priest. So it's a beautiful blend of prophet, priest, and king all in one person. Because the old priesthood has been set aside, a new priesthood has come with a different criteria for priests, and Jesus Christ perfectly meets all of the qualifications. Now, again, this is no surprise because in verse 17, David prophesied of the coming Messiah, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This idea of a priesthood needing to be replaced should have been understood in the Old Testament. That, by the way, it would have created riots on the streets of Jerusalem if you brought that up. You know, you remember Stephen was stoned to death because he was said to have supposedly been speaking against the law of Moses. Paul was beaten for supposedly speaking against the law of Moses. So to say that another priesthood would have come would have caused all kinds of riots. But of course, it was prophesied in Psalm 10. They just didn't know their scriptures. No man could actually change the law and the priesthood. Only God can. He prophesied that he would, and he did in Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, perfection requires a better priest. The perfection of the person of Christ, we've got to be solid on that. Let me just point out a couple of verses that just point out the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ in this particular book. Look back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The reason why he can make us perfect is because he himself is perfect. He's the perfect high priest. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bring many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." So Christ was perfected. Doesn't mean he ever committed a sin. He was always perfect. But in being obedient to God through his sufferings, his perfection was manifested outwardly. That's the idea. But notice it speaks of Christ being perfect. Look at chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 9. Speaking of Christ, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." And then look at chapter 7, verse 28. "For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." So Jesus Christ himself is perfect. He is sinless. He is flawless. In verse 26, he's holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He is perfect in his person. He's also perfect in his work. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. "For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." See, that's what Christ is able to do to you as a worshiper, as one who has faith in him. He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The Levitical priesthood could not make you perfect, but Jesus Christ can make you perfect in the sight of God. And that's what he has done in chapter 10, verse 14. Notice he has the power of indestructible life within himself. We saw this already in verse 16. The word indestructible here means that there's no end to it. You can't destroy it. If you take off the prefix "in" and just look at the word "destructible," this is the word that Christ used of the temple when he spoke of tearing it down so one stone would be not left on another. And that's a picture, again, that the whole priesthood, the whole temple system is destructible. It's inferior. It's limited. It's temporary. But Christ possesses an indestructible person. And when he spoke of rebuilding the temple, he was speaking of his own body in John 2, which is an indestructible body, a glorified body. He possesses the power of an indestructible life. And even though the Lord died on the cross, he was raised in glory, and now he possesses life immortal, imperishable, and everlasting. So that his priesthood is superior to Aaron, because Aaron's priesthood was weak. It had the weakness of a destructible life. Christ has an indestructible life. Again, notice that in verse 17, you are a priest forever. It will never end because he will never die. His priesthood, his ministry, his caring, his loving, his ministering to you through prayer and supplication will never end because he will never die. His life can never be destroyed. And all of that is confirmed in Psalm 110 and is quoted here. That's why he is according to the order of Melchizedek. And through Christ, who is our perfect high priest, who makes us perfect by faith in him, in verse 19, he has brought in a better hope through which we draw near to God. The better hope here is that hope of glory that we've looked at several weeks ago. It's that confident hope that one day, by virtue of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will stand in the presence of God. It's that hope of glory which means that I have now access to God. That as Christ has already entered into the heavenly veil of heaven, into the presence of God, he has entered for us, and one day we will join him there. This better hope is that one day we will draw near to God literally as we're able to draw near to him now spiritually. And of course, under the Levitical priesthood, you could not draw near to God. Only one man out of that whole nation could draw near to God. Out of all the millions of Israelites, only one man could draw near to God. And that one man could only draw near to God on one day of the year. Any other time, he would die. He could not draw near to God. But under the Levitical priesthood, only one man could draw near to God. He could only draw near to God on one day of the year. And once he drew near to God, he could only stay but a very short time, or he would be consumed by the wrath of God. And before he could draw near, he'd have to bring blood to propitiate for his own sins and then come back out and then kill the goat and bring its blood in for the sins of the people. He always had to enter in with blood. But no one else could enter in. They could do all the cleansing rituals. They could make all the sacrifices required by the law. But they would be rejected from entering the presence of God. They would be slapped away just like the tater tot. They had no right to enter into the presence of God. Only one man could. And then on one day, and just for a short period of time, that's all the Levitical priesthood could do. It could get one man in there, but nobody else, because it could never make the worshiper perfect. It always fell short. And then comes Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, who offers the perfect sacrifice of himself, who grants as a gift his own perfection and righteousness to every believer that repents and comes to him for everlasting life. He makes them perfect before the law of God. That which Aaron could not do, the son of David did. So that now all of our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ, and we have immediate access to the very throne of God. We can enter directly into the very Holy of Holies and have communion and fellowship with our living God, something that nobody could do under the Levitical priesthood other than the high priest himself. So that Jesus Christ now has entered into the Holy of Holies for us, and he has prepared a way for us to follow, a new and a living way whereby you and I can gain access and audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Where before we had no access to God because our sin made a separation between us and God. God is holy, we are unholy, and we would have been stiff-armed from ever drawing near to God because of our sin. We would forever have been rejected, and yet now we can draw near to God any time, any place, for any reason, as many as know the Lord, everybody, for they shall all know me, says the Lord in the new covenant. And will this access ever end? Will it ever run out of gas? Will it ever be denied? Will it ever be rejected? Never. The door is held open forever by He who possesses the power of an indestructible life, who has taken His blood to heaven, who has won that open door which can never be shut for the people of God. We now, as it says in verse 19, have a better hope through which we draw near to God, which they could not do under the Levitical priesthood. So let those who know the Lord take advantage of the power of Christ's indestructible life, and let us draw near to God. This is our high calling. It is our privilege. It is our birthright. And it is the desire of those who possess a new heart. Because Jesus lives as our perfect high priest, we can draw near to God. And how the author wants his readers to draw near to God. Don't draw away from Christ and go back to Judaism. Draw near to God because you can in Jesus Christ. And so throughout the letter, he is emphasizing this exhortation. Draw near to God. You have every reason to draw near to God. Look back at chapter 4. Let's just, in closing, read a few of these incredible verses of exhortation to draw near to God. Look at verse 14. Therefore, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, our high priest is not only perfect, he's been tempted in all things that we have. He understands what you're going through. Draw near to your sympathetic and perfect high priest. Draw near to Him with confidence to His throne of grace, that He might send you His mercy and His help in your time of need. Draw near to our great God. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Are you here this morning and you're not convinced, you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven? Draw near to Christ, because He has promised that He can save forever those who draw near to God through Him. Come to Christ. He can save you. He alone can save you. Draw near to Him, and He will forgive you of all of your sins and grant fellowship with your soul. And then finally, look at chapter 10 of Hebrews, starting in verse 19. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. According to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And if you look there at, oh, you know what? What chapter are you in? I'm reading in 9. That's a great passage, too. You really needed to hear that one. Back to chapter 10. I'm sorry. Look at what he says, starting in verse 20. By a new and living way, he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So Christ has inaugurated a new and a living way. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Remember, that's what the law could not do. And our bodies washed with pure water. So draw near with confidence, because our great high priest has been the forerunner and entered into the presence of God, awaiting us to follow. James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. This is what's on the heart, bottom line, of the author of Hebrews. He wants the readers to draw near to God. Draw near to God is the duty of every sinner who desires salvation. Drawing near to God is the great privilege of every believer. It is our Bill of Rights drawn up for us by the founding father of the new covenant and belongs to all whose citizenship is in heaven. Draw near to God because that's the source of your greatest joy. Draw near to God because it's the source of the power of the Christian life. Because the one whom we draw near to possesses the power of an indestructible life. Draw near to God, for as we abide in the vine, then we will bear much fruit. And we need to draw near to God because the Father delights it. Delights when His children draw near to Him. Parents, don't you delight when your children run up to you and they embrace your legs and they look up into your eyes with such love and joy? It just melts your heart. And the Father in heaven, though not like us, yet as a perfect, infinitely holy being, delights when His children draw near to Him in praise and thanksgiving. We should draw near because we can through the blood of Jesus Christ, because He possesses the power of an indestructible life and is both king and priest and prophet. He is everything we need for us to draw near to God. The greatest threat we have is that we have too much of a tendency to draw near to the world rather than draw near to God. We cannot draw near to God and draw near to the world at the same time. As someone once said, when the world is near to our hearts, God is far away. But when God is near, the world is far away. I may not have access to the President of the United States, but I have access to the King of Kings, and so do you. And let us, as the children of God, who have been bought and paid by the blood of Christ, rejoice in the right and the privilege that we have to draw near to God. Draw near to Him. Read His Word. Pray. Draw near. Have fellowship with God. Enter into the Holy of Holies by faith, into the very presence of God Almighty, because you can. Because Christ has opened that door. And what God has opened, no man can shut. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And dear Lord, we would but pray that You would send down Thy Holy Spirit to create longings and deeper desires in our heart to draw near to You. And dear Lord, forgive us when the world comes in and siphons off the affections of our heart. And Lord, draw us back. Convict us of our sin. Grant us repentance. And show us Your glory. And help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to draw near because the blood has opened the door. And Lord, may we have sweet fellowship with You in Your presence because of what our great, perfect high priest has done in making us perfect in Your sight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.